We open up our Bibles this morning to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel. Reading chapter 1. Ezekiel being the book following right after the book of Lamentations. Ezekiel chapter 1. The sermon this morning is based on the entire chapter. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1. This is God's inspired word. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Kibar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and the brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went every one straight forward. Whither the Spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a barrel, and they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. As for their wings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them, four. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the Spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them. For the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. And when those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them. For the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of the terrible crystal, stretched forth over their beads, their heads above. And under the firmament were their wings straight, the one toward the other. Every one had two which covered on this side, and every one had two which covered on that side their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, and like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of an host, when they stood, when they let down their wings. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads, when they stood, and had let down their wings. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bowl that is in the cloud of the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Thus far we read from God's holy, inspired word. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Beloved congregation, back in my home congregation in Kalamazoo, I had just begun a series on the book of Ezekiel. That's right, Ezekiel. So perhaps the very first thought and question that pops into your mind right away is, why study this book? Why the book of Ezekiel? What can we Reformed believers in the New Testament today gain from this rather obscure book in the Bible, that from the Old Testament, that is rarely preached in the churches? A book then seemingly of little value to us today. For many, I dare say, not much is known about this book of Ezekiel, save for a few striking texts here and there. One notable one, of course, being the vision of the valley of dry bones. That's recorded in chapter 37. And it is frequently used as a proof text for the doctrine of total depravity, as well as God's sovereign, effectual, powerful work of regeneration. And so the thought continues, don't we therefore know about the doctrine of total depravity and God's sovereign, powerful work of regeneration and other striking doctrines from striking texts? Don't we already know about these truths and doctrines from other more well-known parts of Scripture? Perhaps, and even likely, yes, that is the case. But here's the point. Don't we as believers receive this book as God's holy, inspired book? This is God's work. And that therefore, don't we believe that there is good, particular good and profit for each book of the Bible, yea, even every jot and tittle of this book? And if that be the case, God most certainly then has many and good reasons to give this book of Ezekiel to us, which is to say, not even a small book. It's a book of 48 lengthy chapters. Yes, indeed, God has his reasons, and we begin to uncover just one important reason by focusing our attention on the name of the prophet and the name of this book, Ezekiel. What does that word, what does that name, Ezekiel, mean? It means this: God strengthens. God strengthens. Just think of it, when Ezekiel's name is called out among God's people, right away that thought pops into the believer's mind. God strengthens. Yes, he does. And we see it right here in this book. God strengthens the prophet himself, as we'll see in the study of this first chapter and also in the course of chapters 2 and 3, the Lord willing, this afternoon. God strengthens the prophet first, and then through the prophet, he strengthens also right at the start of his prophetic ministry, God provides much needed strengthening for his people through him, through his ministry. A lengthy ministry, a difficult ministry, because this is a ministry to a people who have to endure a 70-year-long exile in a hostile land in Babylon. Chapters 1 through 3 concerns the call and commission of God to Ezekiel to serve him as prophet. Chapter 1 records the most glorious vision, which leads on to the call and commissioning of Ezekiel recorded in chapters 2 and 3. We'll be considering both today. Both today, and chapter 1 this morning and chapters 2 and 3 in the afternoon. Our focus this morning will be on chapter 1. And here, chapter 1, we find God sovereignly coming into the life of Ezekiel at age 30. And at that, in the most surprising and unexpected time and occasion, and sovereignly providing to him the help that he needs for the call to the ministry. He calls him, and here we find also a spiritual readiness on the part of the apostle to undertake this difficult work and calling with astonishing and even courageous faithfulness unto his law. Call attention then to Ezekiel chapter 1 this morning under the theme Ezekiel's call to the prophetic ministry. The first part here in chapter 1, given a glorious vision. Notice with me an unexpected providence. In the second place, a glorious vision, and finally a spiritual readiness. God directs the lives of his people in mysterious and sometimes very surprising and unexpected ways. And that certainly was the case here with Ezekiel. Who was Ezekiel? Well, apart from the fact that he is identified as the son of Buzi, and by the way, we don't even know who Buzi is, we know precious little about Ezekiel personally. Certainly, we know nothing about his childhood and nothing about his family. When this book begins, Ezekiel is 30 years old. He is far from his homeland, Judah and Jerusalem. He tells us that he was among a small group of exiles or captives by the river Kibar. That, of course, is in reference to the major river Euphrates, as we know it today, and in modern Iraq. He is hundreds of miles away from home. The year is 593 BC, and he had been carried away captive in a second group of exiles. 5 years earlier, a first group of exiles had been carried away captive, and that group contained a young teenager, a youthful teenager called Daniel, who would function and serve as his colleague in a slightly later time. What was he? We've asked the question, who he was, who he is, where he is. What was Ezekiel? The third verse of chapter 1 tells us that Ezekiel was a priest. He's a priest. So that he and his father were Levites. And at his age, at age 30, he was supposed to have begun his priestly ministry in that temple in Jerusalem. So then it must have been a very sad, sad time for priest Ezekiel that he is now in Babylon and not in Jerusalem. For he surely looked forward to serving the Lord faithfully in that temple, in his temple, and in particular, that temple, that beautiful, glorious temple constructed by Solomon. Well, it turns out that God had other plans for Ezekiel. For what happens to Ezekiel right now at the start of this book, God calls him to the prophetic ministry. And he does so not in Judah and Jerusalem, but while he is in Babylon, hundreds of miles away from home. God completely turns and changes the course of the life of Ezekiel with this sudden and unexpected intervention on his part, unexpected providential intervention, and unto a most important and fruitful, albeit very difficult, ministry. When all seems so dark for Ezekiel, in Babylonian captivity, held by a powerful military force hostile to his faith, when his priestly ministry was all but done, and hope in the Messiah seemingly lost, God comes into Ezekiel's life and intervenes with an unexpected providential intervention. And that is hardly surprising, is it, people of God? That's God's ways with us too, is it not? Certainly we find that to be the case with the other saints in the Bible. That was the case with Moses as he was spending 40 long years in exile as a shepherd, year after year, month after month, day after day. And then what happens? The Lord appears to Moses and calls him to come meet with him at Mount Sinai. So too with Jacob, who had foolishly stolen the birthright blessing from his twin brother Esau. He had to run away from home, and he had to spend time, lots and lots of time, living with his uncle Laban. And then he had his life changed. God intervened. God himself intervened when he himself came to wrestle with Jacob at Peniel. So too with the Apostle John in the New Testament, who found himself banished on the Isle of Patmos all by himself at a very, very old age. And then on one particular Lord's Day, the Lord himself visited John, and in a most remarkable way, with glorious visions of the church on earth, in the future on earth, and the church in heaven, much like Ezekiel here in the Old Testament. And so, beloved, I ask you this morning, where are you at in your earthly pilgrimage? Are you feeling so discouraged, distressed, helpless, as you go through perhaps a very difficult time in your life? Well, God's word today calls us to be encouraged. Be encouraged by what God did in the lives of Moses, of Jacob, of John, and others of his children when he changed their course of life far beyond what they could ever imagine or conceive with an unexpected providential intervention in your life, doing so for your good and for his glory, as he did right here with Ezekiel, when he called him unto a long and fruitful and important prophetic ministry in Babylon. And he did so in the most astounding way, the way of a glorious vision recorded in the verses 4 through the first half of 28. A glorious vision which consists of three main parts. Now, perhaps you want to have your Bibles open as I expound this portion of Scripture. Three parts to this glorious vision. The first part is recorded in the verses 4 through 14, which consists of a glorious vision of the exalted God himself and of his glorious angels. Now, the exalted God is pleased to reveal himself in the most dazzling, glorious, and wonderful way in verse 4, way beyond what we can describe in human words and do justice to. And so, a good attempt has been made by good Bible commentators to describe what we see in verse 4 as a dazzling electrical storm. A dazzling electrical storm. Well, God announces this stunning vision by way of a sudden and powerful whirlwind. Not unlike the whirlwind that translated the prophet Elijah into heaven before a very stunned Elisha, a whirlwind. There was in this vision a great cloud with a raging fire engulfing itself. And then from that cloud and that fire came forth an undescribable, radiant, dazzling brightness all around that cloud and radiating like a glowing furnace with blazing white light. Now that, beloved, was a glorious vision of the exalted God, and glorious beyond words and comprehension, glorious beyond words which we can use to describe. This much, though, is clear and has been revealed to us, that this dazzling light is akin to a giant, giant electrical storm and is the revelation of God and his glory. A glorious vision of the exalted God himself, which glory continues to be added to and unfolded in the verses 5 through 14. And there you have a description of four extraordinary beings who are angels and attendants to God. They are faithful servants of Jehovah, astoundingly able and zealously willing to do the Lord's will and bidding. These angelic creatures who have the likeness of a man are incredible beings with four wings and four faces, and who give incredible testimony to the glory of God. For with four faces, they are able to see all that is around them in all directions, north, south, east, and west. These then are very highly intelligent beings and very perceptive about their entire environment all around them. Still more, their straight feet, which had soles like the soles of a calf's foot, tells us that they were strong, they were stable, and they were equipped with speed. They were swift in doing the Lord's will. And then their hands with the hands of man, shows that they were skilled and precise in doing Jehovah's will. That's the verses 6 through 8. The other descriptions of them found in verses 10 through 14 only reinforce and amplify that main description of them in verses 6 through 8. And so most pointedly, I call your attention to verse 10, and there are four faces there described as of a man that symbolizes smartness, a lion symbolizing strength, an ox symbolizing servanthood, and an eagle symbolizing swiftness covers virtues that were already expounded in the verses 6 through 8. But what gets our attention is this, especially with regard to these four wonderful creatures. They use their tremendous power and skill to do what? To do the Lord's will and bidding, all unto the glory of God. That's these angels, these servants of Jehovah. What about you, beloved? And what about me? At this time in our lives, what are we using our gifts, our time, our talents, our energies, our devotion for? What are we devoting ourselves to? Do we share the same swiftness and zeal as these creatures to do the will and bidding of our Lord? Are we keen to serve Him and serve one another? These angels in this glorious vision of the exalted God are being used by God to remind us of our gracious obligation to conduct our lives and use all of our God-given gifts the very same way that they did. And so now, being smart and being strong and being swift to do Jehovah's bidding and will, what exactly did they do? All four of them used, first of all, two of their wings to surround completely God and His glory. Two of their wings out of four of these four creatures were used to surround completely the glory of God. That, beloved, is what is set forth in the verses 9 and 11. They surround God and His glory so that there is no access to Him. And that right away conveys two precious points. Number one, how absolutely exalted and set apart our God is. Absolutely so. And therefore, number two, how privileged we are that we do, you and I do, boys and girls, you do too, have access to Him. The way has been opened up by none other than our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ through His blood shed on the cross for us. And so then the question comes, do we truly appreciate the access that has been granted unto us by our Lord Jesus Christ to this glorious, glorious God of Ezekiel and of us? I'll put it simply for our children. Do you pray? Are we a praying people? Are you a praying young man, young lady? A praying child, boy, girl? A praying elder, a praying deacon, a praying church member, a praying pastor? Are we a praying people? Still more, these angels who were themselves glorious knew who they were in relation to him. For what did they do with their other two wings? They covered themselves. Two wings, they surrounded the glory of God. Two wings, the other two wings, they covered themselves, we are told in this vision. And the idea there is that it's just like Moses having to remove his sandals on Sinai because he was to stand on holy ground, for he was come in the presence of the Lord, the Lord himself. And so as glorious as these angels were, these sinless, perfect angels, as glorious as they were, their glory couldn't hold a candle to the glorious God himself. They were mindful of the fact that all their glory came from him, the original source of all glory. They knew who they were in relation to God. Do we know who we are in relation to him? This is the first part of the vision. The second part of the vision, set forth in the verses 15 through 21, consists of four giant wheels, one besides each angel, being put into motion by the exalted God himself through those four angels. And these wheels were so gigantic that the top of each wheel was situated in heaven, and the base and bottom of each wheel situated on earth. These wheels, these giant wheels, were like the gears of a powerful and fabulous machine, people of God, designed with an intricate design, moving and moving in a precise, perfectly controlled, purposeful way. That's the verses 15 through 17. These four wheels then symbolize the providence of God and the providence of God at work over the entire face of the earth. So that the big picture here is this, that God himself in heaven is executing his decree of providence through these heavenly beings who are operating those wheels, those gigantic wheels set in motion. From this picture, we can see how tightly integrated the whole machinery of divine providence is, with God himself right at the helm, and through these four angels controlling exactly where the wheels of his providence go at each particular moment and time. And that includes also the unexpected providential events that happened in Ezekiel's life and happens in your life and mine. He is in total, absolute control, beloved, of all things that happen in heaven and on earth. The big creatures and the major events, but also the smallest of creatures that can't be seen by the human eye, and the most insignificant, seemingly insignificant of events. As our catechism reminds us, that all things, quote, are so in his hand that not one hair falls off from our heads apart from his will, his goodwill. For yes, indeed, all things work together for good unto those that love him, unto those that are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8, verse 28. What tremendous comfort, beloved, this vision is to us and therefore to Ezekiel. And yet there's still more. There's the third part of this vision set forth in the verses 22 through the first part of verse 28 of what I call an enormous expanse. That's verses 22 through 24. And the enthroned sovereign set forth in the verses 25 through 28. In short, firmament and throne. First of all, there's that enormous expanse called the firmament, described as gem-like and supported by the angels whose wings make a great roar as they fly around bearing that firmament. Now verses 25 and 6 reveals that the firmament functions as a kind of platform. Just that, a platform for what? A platform for God's throne. That's our majestic God. This is a throne of great beauty, and it's captured by the fact that it was in appearance as a sapphire stone. But verses 25 through 26, and indeed together with verses 27 and 8, tells us something even more important about this throne. It gives us information about the great majestic one sitting upon that throne. Just like the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos in the book of Revelation, Ezekiel heard a voice, a powerful voice, over the heads of the angels of one that sat upon the throne, who is none other than the exalted, glorious Savior and Lord of ours, Jesus Christ in His pre-incarnate form, His pre-flesh form. For you see, beloved, it is only Christ, Christ and Christ alone, who could possibly fit this description of one having such glorious majesty recorded in verse 27, even like unto the glory of God, verse 28, and who also had the appearance of a man, verse 26. This is Christ in His pre-incarnate form, who also made an unlikely but well-known appearance with the three friends of Daniel in that fiery furnace. And there He's described as the Son of Man who delivered them from that fiery furnace unto safety. And beloved, such is the glory and exaltation of the Son of God prior to His humiliation and incarnation that His was the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, as inspired John proclaims at the opening of his gospel account in chapter 1. And this astounding glory that was His was what Jesus Himself prayed for in His high priestly prayer recorded in John chapter 17, shortly before His crucifixion at Calvary. And so, beloved, that's that glorious vision that Ezekiel was confronted with right at the start of chapter 1, of the great, glorious, exalted God who is in control of all things when all things seem so out of control from Ezekiel's viewpoint. All things are in control by Him through those angels and with His Son sitting upon His throne reigning. That King rules and overrules all things and is in control of all things in heaven and on earth, even at the time when of Ezekiel in 593 BC. So can you imagine then, beloved, just how in wonder and awe and reverence Ezekiel was by the end of it all? That's certainly one important point conveyed towards the end of verse 28, when after the vision was manifested, we read in verse 28, "And when I, Ezekiel, saw it, I fell upon my face." But besides that, there was another important point being conveyed by that verse in the very last portion, and that is this: a spiritual readiness to do the work of the Lord set before him. Notice at the end of verse 28, "And I heard a voice of one that spake." And then, of course, what follows is that is chapters 2 and 3, where God himself calls and commissions Ezekiel to the prophetic ministry. And a very difficult, even deeply painful ministry for Ezekiel. For he will be dealing with a people of great unreadiness. Ezekiel may be ready to do the work, but he'll be dealing with a people with great unreadiness to learn of their failures and sins. And that would ultimately lead to the destruction, the siege and destruction of Jerusalem. But also one that would include the Lord himself taking away Ezekiel's dear wife as a part of his ministry. Now, I can hardly imagine going through that pain myself. That's his ministry, overview of his ministry. But to get a greater understanding of his labors, which he must be ready to perform, let's go over at this time a broad outline of the book of Ezekiel. This book is crafted as a two-point sermon, if you will. The introduction is recorded in chapters 1 through 3, where we have the prophet himself called and commissioned by God unto the ministry of prophecy. That's chapters 1 through 3. Point 1 of this two-point sermon is this, just one word: judgment. Judgment. And that's chapters 4 through 32. 29 chapters of judgment. And perhaps that's one reason why this book is rarely preached. But that's the first point: judgment. A, under 1, the main judgment of his people, chapters 4 through 11, which is the siege and destruction of Jerusalem. B, under 1, further judgments of his people recorded in chapters 12 through 24. His people must know, must learn, and must know from these judgments. And then 1C is the judgment of the enemy nations against his people, chapters 25 through 32. God would be pleased to use them to chastise his people, but they should know, these enemy nations should know, that they themselves are liable unto severe divine judgment. So, point one is judgment. Point two is also one word: renewal. Renewal, and that's chapters 33 through 48. Renewal of his people in the coming Christ, chapters 33 through 39. 2b, renewal of the temple and true worship, chapters 40 through 46. And finally, the renewal of Jerusalem, chapters 47 and 48. Now, from that broad outline, we get to understand then the main ways in which God was going to strengthen his elect remnant held in exile in Babylon, who were there together with Ezekiel and through Ezekiel's prophetic ministry. Three things here. They needed to see and understand for themselves their own great failures and sins. Some unknown and many forgotten, that would lead to the judgment and chastisement from him, that severe, that's also necessary. These are severe and necessary judgments, and yes, judgments of love. Tough love for them. Number two, they needed to see and understand how a continual and complete lack of humble learning and repentance over many, many years and through many, many prophets would lead to that devastating judgment of God upon them. They needed to understand that so that they may be delivered from false hope. What false hope? This, the false hope that they would be swiftly rescued by their king in Jerusalem and then be brought back swiftly to living in Jerusalem in the good old days. They needed to be abused of that false hope. And then number three, they needed to see and understand that there was hope. It's not a hopeless situation. There was hope. God's true hope for them of renewal. True and spiritual renewal in His way, in His time, and through the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. So then how does this all apply to us today? A tiny group of people in a tiny denomination going through severe judgments and chastisements? Two main ways. First, this word brings great encouragement to us. How so? Well, just as God ministered to a little flock of His in great trial and trouble by the river Kibar through Ezekiel, so also does He minister to us today through His word, preached and prophesied. Never, beloved, never does God leave His people comfortless, instructionless, and in utter despair. That's first. And second, the book of Ezekiel teaches us three deep and important principles for us today. Number one, we who obviously have weaknesses, failures, and sins that Jehovah is revealing to us at this time need humbly to be sorry for these things, to confess and own them as our failures, and yes, to learn. To learn to take corrective and even preventive measures in some instances. Will not we then humbly listen, learn, and confess and be corrected by the law? Number two, this is how God strengthens us. Just as God strengthened His people in Ezekiel's time in such a way, so also is He already and will continue to strengthen us in like manner, revealing our weaknesses to us, which we must deal with and deal with in a right and well-pleasing way. And number three, finally, in the spirit of humble and urgent. That's what these judgments come tell us, judgment after judgment in the book of Ezekiel, in the spirit of humble, urgent learning and repentance. God calls us unto a spiritual readiness to learn and then to do the work that's needed together. Unto the good advancement of His kingdom. And so my heartfelt prayer is that through the Lord's word, the Holy Spirit would convict us of the many needs in both church and denomination, and of the calling that He gives to each one of us to fill those needs accordingly. May we engage in humble learning and hopeful labor unto a future that is truly blessed and bright. Amen. O Lord, bless this word unto our hearts and minds, and cause that this word also stir us up to examine our own lives in relation to Thee and Thy word, and also the churches which we belong to and this church we belong to, and of our own personal involvement in the needs of the church. Speak to us, strengthen us, bless us, and hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.